Thank you, Ivan. Good morning, dear brothers and sisters. It's really good to be with you on such a lovely sunny day, which is a novelty for us, of course, coming from Manchester. This exhortation is about parables. What kind of picture do you have in your mind? Or did you have in your mind as we were reading through the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. Now, I must admit that for years, for me, I had this picture of wide open fields, the kind of that we've been passing on our journey here, full of waving wheat or corn or whatever the crop might be. And of the sower going out, you know, back in time, into these open fields, scattering his seed quite liberally. And I also used to think, well, there's not an awful lot of opportunity then, is there, in that kind of context, for much seed to fall by the wayside or to get trodden underfoot, although plenty of opportunity, of course, for it to be eaten by the birds. Well, a few years ago, we were really privileged to accompany Sister Julia Fenton, and I don't know if any of you have had this kind of experience, on one of her voyages to Israel. And whilst we were there, it was truly amazing to visit the land, but whilst we were there, we visited Nazareth, where Jesus was brought up and spent most of his life. And immediately it was a surprise, because of course, as I knew in the back of my mind, Nazareth is in the hill country of Galilee. And so all the farming was done. You can see them today, I think, especially where we were. You can see the hills terraced, and the farmer then, or the sower, wouldn't be sowing seed in an open field, but on these very narrow terraces, trying to sow carefully, of course, so that the seed actually fell on the soil that would be productive. But there's plenty more opportunity then for that seed to go astray. Now, that for me helped with the context. It didn't change the overall message, but it just helped visualise and bring a slightly a richer understanding to the message that Jesus had. And this parable, of course, is about our response to the Word of God. And so it has a message for each of us, regardless of how we came to understand God's Word, throughout our lives. When you think about it, because we perhaps respond differently to the Word during different periods of life. What did give me cause to think, though, is when we read Matthew 13 and the parable of the sower seems to be the beginning of parables, the time when Jesus started to use them in his preaching, and the questioning of the disciples then about why he was speaking to people in parables. Why don't you just give them the message, as you've been doing so far, you know, openly, so that it can be understood by. And there's an interesting response, isn't there, from the Lord Jesus, that he's speaking to them like this because these messages then contain the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So we need to search out what that message is. We need to understand the deeper, the richer meaning of these parables. Now, of course, the kingdom of God is a future time when the Lord Jesus will return and will establish here on earth a kingdom which will fill the world with the glory of Almighty God and establish a worldwide government of righteousness and peace. That's true, isn't it? We know that. Why is it then, you think, that many of the parables of the Lord Jesus are set in the here and now, in the everyday events of daily life? How can they possibly teach us deeper things about the purpose of God? Well, could it be that there is an aspect of the kingdom of God which needs to be a reality then in our lives today? And that there is, you know, there is a message for us to be understood now about how we are living now as citizens of the kingdom, which will be fulfilled completely, of course, when the Lord returns. Interesting to me. Well, the parable I want us to think about particularly this morning is just a little bit further on in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 20. And it's what is titled in my Bible, The Parable of the Workers in the Vineyard. Or as some might call it, the parable of the compassionate employer. For the kingdom of, Matthew 20, we'll just read a few verses from the start. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire labourers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the labourers for a penny, a denarius, a day's wage, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out at the third hour, saw the standing idle in the marketplace, said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went, and again he went out at the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And at the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So, when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the labourers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius, a day's wage. They only worked an hour, but they received a day's wage. So, verse 10, when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, maybe 12 denarius. And they likewise received just one denarius. And when they received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who've borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. So what does that mean, brothers and sisters? There are those who are first, which will be last, and those who are last, which will be first. Well, in a way, the parable illustrates something of the meaning of that conclusion, doesn't it? The chapter division, of course, as many chapter divisions are, is in slightly an awkward place, because the context for this parable is, of course, at the end of chapter 19, and that's the discussion which Jesus had with the rich young ruler. You might remember that, a man who wanted to devote himself to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus, but couldn't give up the riches that he had to do that. And Jesus says, on hearing this, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So the things that this man was doing in his life in the here and now were going to have an impact on his ability to enter into God's kingdom when it fully arrived. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Chapter 19, verse 24. And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished. They said, well, who then can be saved? But the Lord Jesus looked at them and said to them, using the New King James Version, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So, dear brothers and sisters, there are some things to do with the kingdom of God, which if we are left to our own devices, are impossible to achieve. But with God, everything is possible. And isn't that all we're meeting here today to remember as we share bread and wine together? Peter answered and said to him, see, we've left all and followed you. What shall we have? And the parable then in verse 20, it seems to me, is an answer to that question. What shall we have? And the parable then that Jesus told, I wonder where he got that from. Was this just something that, you know, that he encouraged his disciples with, that he just, as it were, plucked out of nowhere? Or was it a lesson that he had been thinking about for quite a while? You know, those 30 years leading up to the beginning of his ministry was that the preparation time for his work? Because, brothers and sisters, as one writer put it, this parable is a masterpiece of psychological insight, both of typical human reactions and of the richness of God's mercy. And here then, in this parable, at least it seems to me, we get some kind of insight into the outworking of the purpose of God. And yet it's couched, the context is just a simple everyday incident in people's lives. Of course, with a twist. Because all the parables have a twist about them, don't they? And that's what makes them such stimulating things to think about. So, the vineyard owner goes out into the marketplace, goes out early to hire workers. And he picks some workers from those who had assembled in the place where people who were dependent on others for their livelihood, to the place where they congregated, and where people who wanted to hire labour then would go to get help, to get hired out. And an agreement is made then with some of the workers, and they go off to the vineyard for a living day's wage. I understand that's what a denarius was. It was the accepted wage for a day's work, and it was a threat. Then, of course, we understand the narrative, don't we? He goes out again at the third hour, later on, perhaps 3 hours later on, and then again at the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did likewise. But this time, the agreement for payment is, well, I'll give you whatever is right. And I suppose that's a bit of a risk, isn't it, really, if you're a worker? How many of us would turn up for a job interview and the employer says to you, okay, well, you can work for me, but I'll decide your wages, but you can be sure it'll be right, can't you, when payday comes around? So there is a level of trust, really, isn't there? Well, maybe on both sides, that the workers are still going to work, that they will also receive a proper payment for the work that they have done. And yet it's the character of the employer that I'd like us to think about, really. Because we find out later on that this man has a manager. You know, it's the manager who actually pays the wages. So if you're a landowner or a vineyard owner, wouldn't you naturally send your manager out to hire workers? Why did he go himself? And why didn't he get enough workers for the day when he went out the first time, if that's the case? Well, I suspect he did get enough workers for the day. He had as many workers as he really needed. But he went out again, and again, and again. And when there was only 1 hour left, he went back into the marketplace, and there were still some people there. And he says to them, why have you been here all day? So presumably, the master might have recognised these people from being there early on, first thing when he went out to employ workers. And they're still there. And they say, because no one has employed us. How embarrassing. You've been there, wanting to work from early in the morning, and the master's turned up and hired some workers. Presumably other people requiring labourers have turned up after that, and they've chosen some, as the master seems to have expected, and then more landowners have turned up, they've chosen some. These folk have just been left. These are the people who no one else wanted to employ. And how tragic is that if you were trying to earn a livelihood for a family that hopes it? Perhaps we get some kind of insight into the mind of the vineyard owner, this vineyard owner. Well, of course, brothers and sisters, a little bit of supposition, a little bit of reading between the lines. But to me, it seems to add that little bit of extra context as to how the last can be first, and how the first can be last, and what that might mean in the lives of the people who went willingly then to serve in this vineyard. So, who is the landlord, the vineyard owner, in the parable, brothers and sisters? Well, quite often the Lord Jesus is the hero in his own parables, isn't it? He's the sower going out to sow, I would suggest. But it seems to me that perhaps the vineyard owner here, as we've been reading in the Old Testament, is our Heavenly Father himself. That's not particularly important because both the Father and the Son share the same characteristics, don't they? You could expect this of both. Those people who are employed last, then, it seems to me, are those at the bottom of the social scale. Those who have no continued employment or hope of providing, you know, the secure hope of providing for themselves and their families. Those perhaps who are most likely to be ineffective for some reason, maybe they've got a disability, or they're very young, or they're very old, and so nobody else has chosen them. Maybe they're ill. And surely they would have given up hope by dinner time. Nobody's employing us. We're not fit for anything. And yet they're still there, the end of the day. And this vineyard owner employs them in his vineyard. And then when it comes for the time for the reward, the payment to be made, they get a living day's wage. Isn't that really remarkable, brothers and sisters? Isn't that so absolutely wonderful? Doesn't it demonstrate to us the compassion and the loving care that this vineyard owner has for the people in his village? How wonderful it would be then to be invited by this man who would give us what is right at the end of the day. And for these, you know, for these last men who were called first, how wonderful it is that there's no embarrassment. They can go home to their families, and I'm sure some of them may have families, with a living day's wage to provide not just for their needs, but for the needs of those who depended on them as well. Because there are some things with us, brothers and sisters, which are impossible. Impossible to do in the circumstances that we're in. But with God, all things are possible. There is room in this vineyard for everyone to work to the best of their ability, if that's what they want to do, and the Master will give them what is right. So, what is right? What is it right for us to do, brothers and sisters? What does the Lord require of us if he invites us to work in his vineyard? Or maybe Mike has the answer to that, but those well-known words, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Exactly the characteristics that the Master shows, and exactly the characteristics then that he requires of those workers in his vineyard. Now, everyone else seems to be happy. All those not latecomers seem to be happy that they've received what is right. They've all received more than they could possibly have expected, haven't they? But those who've been there from the beginning, those who were, you know, there early in the morning and have worked all day, complain. Now, it seems to me that's entirely understandable, isn't it? What do you think? But the point is, surely, that they thought that the Master owed them something more than what they agreed for. dare I say, it seems that there are then two different types of work contracts, aren't there, in operation here. There's one where a fixed sum has been agreed, and so the master then owes those people what he's promised. But there's another work contract which is based on entirely different principles. And perhaps then we have illustrated for us here a profound lesson of what it means to serve Almighty God under the old covenant of law and works, in contrast to the new covenant of love and grace. Something for us to think about again, isn't it? As we're sharing the emblems of the new covenant together. Because here we are seeing demonstrated in our daily lives the principles by which this vineyard owner lives and works in his world. The very same principles by which his glorious kingdom will be governed. Principles which we are called on now to understand and to do, to apply them in our lives. And to contrast the things which we put value on and the things which the Heavenly Father, the vineyard owner here, so obviously, so clearly thinks are much more important. For a master to keep going to the marketplace is unheard of. It doesn't happen. Not in ordinary, man-centered life. But it deals with this vineyard owner. So, who's meeting the cost then, brothers and sisters, of the needs of these workers in the vineyard? Of these workers who could not possibly earn a living wage themselves? Who's paying the price? And what then does this free gift represent? It reminds me a little bit of the words we have at the end of Hebrews chapter 11. They were stoned, verse 37. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, believing that Almighty God would do in their lives the right thing, they didn't receive the promise. God having provided some better thing for us. Now I look at my life in comparison to that, brothers and sisters, that makes me cry. What right do I have to have any hope of being part of a community of faithful people like that? I've just come along at the end. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And of course, the letter to the Hebrews is about contrasting the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ above all else, and the greatness of the new covenant over the old elements of the law. Deep spiritual truths which are illustrated to us then here in this parable, and which, of course, provide the answer to the problems that the people had, which we saw in Jeremiah chapter 2. Let's just finish with a few thoughts. The Lord said, I brought you to a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land. Verse 8, and those who handle the law did not know me. They were the recipients of God's law and his oracles and the wonderful things that he did in his life, brothers and sisters, but they didn't understand the message. They didn't know what this vineyard owner was truly like. And they had forsaken the Lord, their God. They'd forsaken the spring of living waters for a hewn out cistern of their own making. And the fear of him, verse 19, was not in them. Yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of the highest quality. And the answer to the problems then of those folks back in that day, shown to us, I suggest it quite plainly, in the rich spiritual principles we've been thinking about there, in that parable, and the rich spiritual principles we can think about now as we share bread and wine, the fruit of the vineyard, together, remembering the life and the death, the ministry of the Lord Jesus, of the price that was paid, of the resurrection from the dead to immortal life, and of his coming again to be our King. And may that day be soon, brothers and sisters. May we all be there together to see him and to be with him. For when we see him, we shall know him. And we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is.